And then to Luke chapter number 23. We'll take our text from there. Welcome all our visitors this morning. It's good to see you. Welcome those who've been sick and not been here sometimes. Good to see you. Those who are dealing with some different things and been trying you. It's good to see you here this morning. Amen. God is faithful. God is good. If you have found Luke chapter 23, we'd invite you, if you're able, to stand with us as we reverence and honor the reading of God's Word this morning. We'll begin reading in verse number 39. The Bible says, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Brother Jim Cato, would you take us to the throne of grace? Most of you are familiar with the passage that we're dealing with this morning, and we're trying to answer some questions, trying to reinforce some things in our lives, what we believe. Why do we need to be saved? Well, Jesus said, "You must be born again." We preached that last Sunday morning. You must be born again. Some people try to define, and they want to know what grace is and what does grace really mean. And there's all kinds of reasons. There's all kinds of things that we hear people talk about and give an explanation of grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Some say grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is truly a gift that is given unto us. But we need to stop trying to define grace by a thing. We want to relegate it to a word. We want to relegate it to, well, it's a doctrine that we stand upon. It's a doctrine that we teach. It's a doctrine that we uphold. And start knowing grace for what grace truly is. Yeah, you'll never know the sweet peace of salvation until you know the grace of God. Amen. You'll never know that God loved you until you realize the grace of God. Amen. You'll never comprehend all that God wants you to know, and your faith will struggle, your faith will have issues until it accepts the grace of God in their lives. Amen. You need to know grace. You don't need just to define grace. You need to know grace. My Bible heroes this morning, I've told you, there's several people say, well, the Apostle Paul was my Bible hero. David is my Bible hero. I've told you all numerous times, my Bible heroes are mercy and grace. Amen. I'm thankful, and I can know mercy, and I can know grace because I know Jesus. Amen. And I'm thankful this morning that grace can be defined, and grace can be put into words, but more importantly, that grace can be known, and grace can be experienced, and grace can be relished in. You ask someone that has been through trials in their life, and you want to know how they made it through their trials. Most of the time they will tell you it's by the grace of God. Amen. Aren't you thankful that He doesn't leave us to face our trials and our tribulations and our troubles alone? It's His grace that brings us there. When you talk to someone and you ask them to describe their salvation experience, ultimately it comes down till they realize the grace of God that had been given unto them, that God would send His Son to die on an old rugged cross for someone as filthy and as unworthy and as low down as a man can be. Here we have the account of the crucifixion of Jesus. We have the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. Amen. As the Lamb of God, the Son of God, is nailed to an old rugged cross. He's nailed to a tree. And the Bible tells us that He was nailed, He was hung between two malefactors. He was hung between two thieves. He was hung between two that would identify mankind and man's will in this world. It kind of reminds me of the story of the man that was dying, the preacher. He was dying. He was on his deathbed, and he told someone, said, quick, and he said, go get me a lawyer and a doctor and have them come quickly. I'm not long for this world. I'm going to perish. And they got the doctor and the lawyer to come, and he had them sit on either side of his bed as he was lying there, and he was in his final moments of life, and he never said a word. He just sat there with one on one side and one on the other side, and finally they just looked at one another and shrugged. They didn't know why they were there, and one of them bent over and said, preacher, you sent for us. He said, can you tell us what it is that you want of us? And he said, really, I don't want anything. He said, I know I'm dying, and I know that death is very soon. He said, but my Savior died between two thieves, and I wanted to die the same way. Amen. Praise God. I'm glad this morning that the world was represented there when we see what was there. He was hung between two thieves, two malefactors that desired the things of this world, that wanted to fulfill the lust of the flesh. And now, as they were hung there, they were guilty. They were guilty as charged. They were deserving of the sentence that had been placed upon them. But in the midst of them, and in the middle of them, is the sinless Lamb of God. Amen. Now, I want you to understand something. The Bible says that grace will appear, and the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. Amen. And I want you to know something. That Jesus is his name. He has appeared unto all men. He has given himself a ransom for all men. And as these thieves hung there, the one began to rail on Jesus. If you can deliver yourself, why don't you do it and set us free as well? If you can bring yourself down off of this tree, bring yourself down off and bring us with you. He was worried about his temporal being. He was worried about the things in this world, just like we are so many times in our flesh. We get wrapped up in the things of this world, and we're concerned about the things of this world. But the other thief, on the other hand, he's seen beyond what was happening. He's seen beyond this old rugged cross. He's seen beyond this old world. He's seen into eternity, and he knew if there was any hope and any help for eternity, he was going to find it in the grace of God. Amen. I want to look at something. The thief that cried unto Jesus. Now, if you go studying grace and you go start looking up grace, I tell you what you're going to find is you're going to find Calvinism. Amen? It's almost anytime you start studying grace, and trust me, I've been looking all week. As you're studying it, you start seeing Calvin all through it, and you start seeing Calvin's tulip principle, and you start realizing that when you deal with man and you deal with what man thinks, you get into man's ideology. There are two, well, there's more than two, but two basic tenets of grace. One falls into the Calvinist view. The other one falls into the Arminian view, from a man by the name of Arminius. One believes that grace and salvation is directed and is only for a select few. The other believes that the other far teaching, these are both way far apart. The other one believes that grace is available to all men, but it is limited to man's ability to maintain that grace, or he can lose that grace. He can lose salvation. The Bible, I believe, stands in contrast to both of those views. They're both convoluted views from man's perspective. I always said this, that when you get into those arguments and you get into those views, you got man trying to decide who has the best way to sin and get away with it. Amen? The The Bible teaches us explicitly that grace by faith and the salvation that it brings is available to whosoever. Amen. Whosoever will. And I hold that philosophy. I hold that view this morning. I believe that we have the ability to make our own choice and to make our own decision as to whether we will accept or reject the grace of God that He's given to us. Amen. As we see here on the cross, both of these men were in the same condemnation as Jesus was. Both of these men had the same sentence of death upon them that Jesus had. Both of these men were there together, and one was rejecting what was offered, what was there, what was evident before him, while the other one clung to it. The other one was seeking what Jesus could do. One rejected Christ, the other one accepted. That man's free will, man's free expression, man's free desire to make the choice that he's going to make. You see, what the grace of God does is He presents Himself to you, but He does not force you to accept one way or the other. See, in Calvin's principle, you have no choice in the matter. The eye in the tulip is irresistible grace. You cannot refuse the grace if God has chosen that you're going to be saved. Well, God isn't a dictator. The Bible says, let every man work out his own salvation in fear and trembling. God gives us the ability to make that choice. He doesn't force that choice upon us. If He was going to do that, why didn't He just save whoever's going to be saved, not have to go through all the trouble, and then just end the world the way that we know it? He didn't. But I want you to know something this morning, that grace is available to every man. This thief hung on the cross, and as he's hanging there, I think he's probably one of the greatest pictures of grace that there is. I found a thing on the internet. I posted it and shared it on Facebook. I think it was a great picture of grace. Philip Yancey wrote it, one part of it I don't agree with, and I made a statement that I don't agree with that part of it, but the rest of it I agree with wholeheartedly. That is, that thief hung there on the cross. He's the greatest picture of grace, I think, that you're going to find in the Word of God. As that thief hung there, he had nothing to offer whatsoever. He was a thief. He was condemned to death. He was dying. Sin had brought him to the place that he was. Sin had brought him to this place where he found himself realizing and knowing that death was imminent, and there was nothing that he could do to hinder death. There was nothing he could do to stop this death. There was nothing he could do that would change the sentence that had been placed upon him. He was a broken man. He was a criminal. He was condemned. And in a state of condemnation, he realized that there was nothing whatsoever that he had. There was nothing that he could give. There was nothing that he could do that would change the state of where he was. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 1-3 says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in sin and dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. This man's life was marked by sin, just like yours is, just like mine is. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, there's none that doeth good. It says, no, not one. The Bible puts us in the same place where this thief is, that we're condemned because of sin. We're condemned because of who we are and the nature that we've inherited. The wages of sin is death. There's nothing that we can do about it. There's nothing that we have. We come to this place and we come to this world and all we can do is try to do our best. And you realize when you've tried to do your best that that's not good enough. You try to give your best. And you give and you give and you give and you come up still feeling empty because you realize you can't give enough. And we come to the place to see ourselves for who we are. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. Don't you realize you don't deserve? Don't you realize that you're not entitled to life eternal because sin in our life has separated us from God. Sin has kept us from being what God intended for us to be. In Romans chapter 5, it says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. This man had no hope of anything, but realizing he was a thief, and he was under the condemnation of death. You know, when you get to the place to where you realize there's nothing that you have, there's nothing whatsoever that you have that can change your situation, you can come to the place where you can know grace. You know, until we get to that place where we realize we have nothing. Hey, man, we have nothing. Man, I'm a pilgrim in this world. I'm passing through. We make plans of all the things that we're going to do. And the Bible tells us that our lives is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then it's gone. And I've used the illustration, and some of you have heard me use it before, but you know when you boil something, you boil a pot of water on the stove and you see the vapor rising up off of the water. You see some of the vapor just rises a little ways from the top of the pot. Then you see some of the vapor gets a little bit higher, but some of it gets on up. That's the way it is with mankind. We don't know at what place that vapor might be cut off. We had a granddaughter, 33 days old. She just made it a little ways. Calvin's niece was a young lady that was close to us, close to our family. 16 years old, she died in a car accident. See, her vapor trail rose just a little bit higher. And then we can go everywhere in between. Last week they had the funeral services for the old man. One of the sweetest old fellows you ever know. Everybody just called him the old man. John Evans, child of God. He was 94. He made it just a little bit higher. But you see, each one of those had the same thing in common. They're all laying in a cemetery somewhere today. Why? Because sin? Why? Because there was nothing they could do to stop death from claiming this earthly tabernacle, this earthly temple in which they dwelt. There was nothing that they could do to hold it off. We go to the doctors. Howard Hughes had a clean room, a clean suite that not just anybody was allowed to go into, and the ones that did go in to tend to him had to be surgically clean, so to speak. They had to wear gowns and masks and everything because he was trying to prolong his life. But Howard Hughes is dead. There was nothing he could do. Nothing he had, all his money couldn't prevent it. But as the thief is hanging there, and as he's rebuking his partner in crime, he's beginning to realize he can know grace. He can know grace. You see, when you have nothing, you can know grace. When you have no one that can do anything for you, you can know grace. And know that there is one that can do everything in which you stand in need of. Verse 42, he says, "And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." I'm so glad that Romans 12:3 says that God has given to every one of us that measure of faith that can help us to come to salvation. That measure of faith that can help us to realize and to know and to see grace when we see it, to know it. As he hung there and as he seen Jesus, he knew that Jesus was different than him and his partner. He knew there was something that set Jesus apart. I don't know, maybe he had been in a place where Jesus was touching bodies and healing bodies. Maybe he had seen the blind eyes open, the deaf ears unstopped. Maybe he had seen the lame and the cripple healed and brought back and made whole. Maybe he was there in Nain when they brought the widow's son out. And he had told them to hold the briar. And he touched the dead man. And the dead boy arose. Maybe he had seen it. Maybe he had never seen it, but praise God, he had heard about it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Maybe he had heard about what Jesus had done. Maybe he had heard about blind Bartimaeus. Maybe he had heard about the 10 lepers somewhere. Somehow, some way, he came to an understanding that grace was hanging on that cross between him and his friend. See, you can know grace when you see grace for what it is. He says, "What's the matter with you? We deserve what we've got. Our actions have brought you. We deserve to die. We deserve to suffer. We deserve what we're getting. But this man has done nothing amiss. He's done nothing wrong. Even the thief on the cross could proclaim the sinless, spotless Lamb of God." The beginning of his ministry, when Jesus was baptized by John, God the Father, God the Spirit, God the Son were all there bearing witness that he was who he said he was. The Bible says in John 1:20, when the next day when John seeth him coming, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." At the start of his earthly ministry, he was recognized for what he was, the spotless Lamb of God. At his sacrifice, when the blood was making atonement for the sins of all mankind, an old wretched sinner looked at him and said, "He's sinless. He's done nothing amiss. He doesn't deserve what he's getting. But I believe he's seen beyond the man. He's seen beyond what was hanging there, you know, through faith's eye. We see Jesus hanging on the old rugged cross. Through faith's eye, we see Jesus dying in our place. And until you get to the place that through faith's eye, you see Jesus for who he is, you can never get saved. You can never understand what eternal life is all about. Until through faith's eye, you see you for who you are. I've told you a million times, I'm nothing but a no good, dirty, filthy, stinking, low down, rotten sinner that needs to be in hell with my back broke, but I've been saved by the grace of God. I know who I am. I know what I'm capable of. I know what I've done and I know what I can do. But praise God, through faith I've seen me for what I was. I've seen Him for who He is. And praise God, I accepted the gift that He offered me. As the thief was hanging there, he begins to understand all that maybe he's heard, all that maybe he's seen, all that maybe he's experienced. And he doesn't call him rabbi. Amen. Many times they come, Nicodemus come to Jesus. The other leaders come to Jesus. Some of his disciples come to him and they call him master. They call him rabbi. They call him teacher. But this dying thief that's hanging on this old rugged cross sees him for who he is. And he says, Lord, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. When you get to the place to where you realize there's nobody else. Mama can't do it for you. Daddy can't do it for you. Grandma and grandpa. Amen. The holy people, the righteous people, the praying people that you know, they can't do it for you. No one can do anything for you outside of Jesus. And let me tell you something, like the song says, nobody ever cared for me like Jesus. Because he was willing to go all the way. He says, Lord, Lord, Lord. There's nobody else but there's the Lord. There's nobody else around that cross but those are railing on Jesus. Those are mocking those who are being executed. Those who are dying the slow and agonizing death. No one cares about the thief. There's some of Jesus' disciples. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Mary, his mother. And Mary Magdalene. And there are others that are there because of Jesus. But there's no one there for this thief. But he finds out that he's not alone. Jesus is there for him. He says, Lord, Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, God's grace has been manifested. God's grace has been revealed unto him. By faith, he's realized. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5 says, But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead and sinners, hath quickened us together in Christ. By grace are you saved. Amen. If you're not getting this picture, you don't deserve anything. And you have nothing to offer. You have nothing that you can give. Nothing that's any value as far as what this world is concerned. When you come to the realization that you are nothing and you have nothing. And you begin to see Christ for who he is. He didn't see him as everybody else seen him. As the mobs that cried, crucify him. Crucify him. Away with this man. He didn't see him as they seen him. He seen him as the Lord. He didn't see him as the other thief saw him. Just another criminal. Just another man that's facing condemnation. He didn't see him like that. He seen him as the Lord. And he cried unto him. And he meant grace. Face to face. In verse 43. It says, And Jesus said unto him, Verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Why? Why would God choose a thief? Why would God choose this man that had nothing to offer? Why would God pick him above anybody else? Why would God want someone like this to be with him in paradise? The kid sung it. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Amen. It didn't say he just loved the good people. It didn't say he just loved the religious people. It didn't say he just loved the righteous people. It didn't say he just loved the holy people, because there was none. Amen. God so loved the world. Romans 5:8 says, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why? Not because we deserved it, but because he was shedding and sharing his grace to mankind. He said, but God, who is rich in mercy, sent his son to die on that old rugged cross. For by grace are you saved. That thief found out that he couldn't understand maybe everything that the Pharisees had taught. He wasn't so keen on religion. I'm not keen on religion either. I ain't got a whole lot of use for religion. It didn't do nothing for Jesus in his day. It don't do nothing for man in our day. But praise God, I'm all about a relationship. Amen. Religion had never done anything for this thief. Religion had never done anything for Nicodemus. He was a religious man, a good man, an upright man, I believe, in every way. But Jesus knew his heart. Jesus seen right through him. Jesus seen who he was, said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Amen. Why? Why? Why would God choose you? Why would God choose me? Why does God save people that we look at and we think are undeserving of his salvation? Murderers. Wasn't it, what was his name? Bundy. Wasn't he the son of Sam? Killer? Huh? I think somebody said, yeah. You know, he murdered several people. Went to prison. Guess what happened in prison? He got saved. He got saved. Some of the last interviews he gave, he was sharing his faith in Christ. He was sharing his faith in Christ. Telling what Jesus had done and how Jesus had changed his life, even though he was in prison. Why would God save such a man as Ted Bundy? The same reason he saved a thief on an old rugged cross. The same reason he has saved everyone that's here in this place that knows Jesus as their Savior. Not because you deserved it, but because he chose to. He wanted to. He desired to. That he might restore what sin had broken. He might restore what sin had taken away. You see, grace isn't about getting what we deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Amen. We didn't deserve God's only Son. But by his grace, he sent his Son to die for the sins of all mankind. Grace isn't about what you can do and who you know. Grace is about who knows you and what he's done for you. When there's nothing you can do, you can know grace. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Why? Because of grace. Ephesians 2:6 says, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Nothing he could do, nothing he could change. No one that could come to his aid, nothing that could come to help him do anything. There was nothing but to know grace. And when he thought that all hope was gone and he realized that Jesus was the Lord, he knew that he had met grace and he had found grace. Satan thought that sin was the greatest power on earth. God introduced him to grace. Amen. When man had sinned in the garden and had covered himself with fig leaves and hid himself from the very sight of God, and Satan thought that sin was the greatest power of all, and sin had won the day, and sin would carry mankind into eternity in a devil's hell without any hope whatsoever, separated from man. Man was going to be destroyed by God who had created him, and God introduced grace. The Bible says that God slew an animal. God shed blood that he might cover and hide their sins. You know what that is? That's getting what you don't deserve. Adam and Eve were hiding because they knew what they had deserved. They knew what they did. They knew what they deserved. The wages of sin is death. God said, in the day that you eat of the tree of the fruit of knowledge, good and evil, he said, in that day, he said, you shall surely die. They died spiritually. And he could have destroyed them physically. But grace made a provision. Grace made a way. As this thief was condemned to die for the sins of his life, the sins that he committed in his flesh, in that moment that he cried out to Jesus, he found the grace in the Lord himself. The dying thief dared to believe that he saw grace in the Master's eyes. There upon Mount Calvary, the thief prayed, Lord, remember me. And with new life, he closed his eyes and died. Now somewhere in glory land, there's a man running up and down the streets of gold, telling everybody, go ahead. Jesus gave a place and have amazing grace. Saved an old sinner, man, now he's somewhere in glory land. What was the difference? Grace. What was the difference? He meant grace. What was the difference? He touched grace. Where sin had abounded, where sin had ruled, where sin had reigned, where sin had had dominion over his body, praise God, now grace had been exhibited. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Thus, as that sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Christ, by Jesus Christ our Lord. Praise God, when the devil thought that sin was everything, grace was made prevalent. Grace was made powerful. Grace was presented unto man that man might know hope. You see, when God allowed his son to be nailed to the old rugged cross, when the Son allowed himself to be nailed to the old rugged cross, we see grace personified. We see grace made manifest. We see grace in its fullness and in its entirety. It can't be defined. It can't be described by a word. It can't be relegated to a doctrine. It can't be put into a little box, this is what we're going to say. We can't go get our bylaws and our constitution and our statement of faith and say, this is going to define grace. Grace isn't a word. Grace isn't a principle solely and only. Grace isn't just a something that we think, feel, or believe. But grace is a person that hung on an old rugged cross that you could know salvation, you could know hope, and you can know life and know it more abundantly. You can know life eternal that no one can take it away from you. You see, grace is more than a word. We sing songs about grace. We read scripture about grace. But we don't really understand and grasp grace, because it's just a principle. It's just a word. It's just a thought. But if you'll start seeing grace as a person, if you start seeing grace as the Son of God, you start seeing grace as the one who came and laid down his life. He said, no greater man hath any love than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. He said, and you are my friends. He said, no man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down freely. As they nailed him to that old rugged cross, and they dropped that old cross in place, he looked out upon that crowd. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's grace. That's grace. Do you know him this morning? Do you know him this morning? I'm not talking about knowing about him. I'm talking about knowing. The Bible says over in James, angels believe in fear. The demons believe and tremble. Even Satan believes, and he trembles at the very name of Jesus. I'm not talking about knowing about him, but I'm talking about knowing him. You can know grace. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter that you have nothing. There was nothing this thief could do. He had nothing to offer whatsoever. The only thing he had to give is what God had given him. Everything else belonged to God. There was no one. There was no one that was there lamenting the fact that this man was being crucified, that he was dying. The Bible doesn't record another soul being there having a concern for this man's life. But Jesus, even in his death, offered salvation. You think nobody cares for you? Jesus does. You think no one would ever do anything for you? Jesus did. You think there's nothing that can change you? Jesus can. This man went from an individual who was under the condemnation of death to a man with the promise of eternal life. And Jesus said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. Do you know him this morning? Do you know him? The only thing that you can do is introduce yourself. Acknowledge him. Lord, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Lord, I know you. Lord, I can do nothing. Lord, I have nothing. Lord, I am nothing. But would you remember me? As we stand this morning, brother.